Oh, wow. Thank you so much.
Great to be here with you at Evangel. I was here many years ago, and Pastor asked me yesterday, he said, when were you here? I said, I think it was like 20 years ago. So back when Bud Hall was the youth pastor, and he had me come in and speak to your young people. And so anyways, it's been a long time. I was here back when you were in the old auditorium. So that was a long time ago for some of you, and in fact, some of you probably weren't even here then, but we do enjoy the ministry God has given to us. Speaking to young people, I was a pastor for 10 years, and then God called me back to Baptist Bible College, where God gave me a public ministry of speaking to young people, recruiting them to ministry. And so I spent 13 years doing that. And then as I was doing that, one of my stops was Lake Ann Camp. And I said, there's something really special about Lake Ann Camp. And that's where I took all my senior high kids when it was time to take my kids to camp. We lived in Pennsylvania at the time, took them all the way to Michigan. And Lake Ann became our camp. And one day Ken Riley said, hey, I want you to come work full time for me. And I'm like, you know, you don't want me to. But God worked in my heart, and we saw that was God's moving. And so we learned a lot more about camping by being on staff there full time for 10 years. Back in 2008, I was sitting in church one morning, and God spoke to my heart about being a missionary. And I'll tell you more about that tonight in the evening service. But I went to Ken Riley and I said, I really believe God is calling me to missions, and I hate to leave my ministry at Lake Ann. He says, well, he says, God's always provided, and he'll provide, you know, for the next step in our life here at Lake Ann. So I started seeking what God would have me to do as a missionary, and my heart was in Germany because my youngest son wants to be a missionary in Germany. And I'd been watching God work in his life, and I was so excited about that. And I said, boy, if I was young again, I'd be a missionary in Germany. And then, of course, God spoke to my heart. So I was like, well, I'm going to be a church planter in Germany. And so I started calling up missionaries. And they're like, no, you're too old. You know, they said, how old are you? I'm like, well, I'm 56. They're like, you're too old. You're too old. I called another person. You're old. Everybody said, you're too old. I said, but I know God's called me. Well, one of my son's friends in Germany is Pastor Michael Lando, who is with us today. He's a pastor, German pastor, over in Kusel, Germany. And my son said, why don't you talk to him? And I said, yeah, maybe he'll want me. So I called him up, and he's kind of like, well, you're pretty old. He says, let me connect you with some friends of mine over here in Germany. And so we flew over to Germany. I sat down with a number of pastors, and one of the pastors said, well, who didn't know me, said, well, what do you do now? I said, well, I work at a camp, and I recruit kids to ministry and salvation. And I said, I'm in a new church every Sunday. And he put up his hands. He said, well, that's what we need. We need someone like you who can connect the people in America to the need of missions in Germany and in Western Europe, you know, kind of in general. And so that was kind of our, as I sat there at that dining room table, that other pastor, I said, God, that's what you want me to do. I've always done recruiting my whole life, and I'll tell you more about that later tonight. But it's a great pleasure to have Pastor Michael Lando with me this morning. He was actually over here. We're trying to raise money for a new training center and church building over in Kusel. Their church has outgrown their present building. And let me tell you what, it's a church of about 120. That's a mega church in Germany. And Michael has already planted four churches in his lifetime, and we want to partner together. I'm going to be recruiting the young people that would hopefully go over there. He does a lot of internships. My son spent a year with him last year interning, learning the language and the culture. And so our great hope is that I can kind of work on this side of the Atlantic and send people over there to become missionaries. And instead of me planting one church for the last 20 years of my life, hopefully I'll multiply myself 100 times over. Amen? So that's kind of what God did. And we were able to keep our ministry at Lake Ann. That was the cool thing. When I talked with ABWE, they said, well, we can't even get our missionaries into camps anymore. You're already there. Stay there. And Ken Riley's like, yeah, we'd love to keep you doing that ministry. So we still keep our ministry at Lake Ann, but we've expanded it over to Europe. And so we're excited about what God's doing. And I'll tell you so much more about that later tonight. But this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And this is one of my favorite chapters of the Bible because it really taught me how to pray. When I was a pastor, I was very young when I first started becoming a senior pastor. I was 29 years old. And I always noticed that the older saints in my church really believed in prayer. I'd been through Bible college and had done a little seminary, but I really was kind of skeptical about prayer. You know, why do we pray? You know, what does it really do? You see, one of the things I was taught in Bible college is that God is sovereign. God does what He wants to do. Amen? I mean, does God have a plan? Amen. Is anybody going to stop His plan? No. Well, then, you know, in secret, I'd never say this out loud in class, but I'm sitting there saying, well, then why in the world do we pray? You know, I mean, doesn't God, you know, and you start coming up with ideas like, well, prayer doesn't really change things. You know, I remember in camp used to have these little plaster of Paris things you made that said prayer changes things. And you kids would paint those up, and I'd look at it, and as a seminary guy, I'm like, that's not true, you know. Because God does what He wants to do, and prayer doesn't change anything. I'd hear people say, prayer doesn't change things, prayer changes people. Well, here in Luke 11, we have the disciples asking Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? And you know, thinking about missions, I'm kind of very missions-minded now, and in my life I've always love missions, but now that I'm a missionary, even more so. And we're living in a time in America where we don't really have the money we used to have to kind of spread our impact in the world with missions. And sometimes we kind of say, oh, what can we do? We just don't have what we used to have economically. But I think that what we need today is to learn how to pray. Like when the disciples said, Lord, would you teach us to pray? This is a message I did this summer with the young people. And so some of you might be sitting there, you teenagers, saying, oh, we heard it this summer, but it's always good to hear it a second time. Because as a young pastor, this changed my life about how I felt about prayer. And first of all, when the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray, He gives them the Lord's Prayer. And we're not going to focus on that today, even though that is a tremendous passage. But I want to start with the parable that Jesus gives. Now, what's a parable? A parable is a made-up story to illustrate a principle. And Jesus is giving these disciples some principles about prayer. He wants them to understand because they're kind of like, would you teach us to pray? And I don't think it was like, teach us to fold our hands and close our eyes and kneel down. I don't think He was talking about posture or attitude. I think He was talking about, I'm going to give you the nuts and bolts about prayer. I want to tell you what prayer is really all about. And this parable comes from the Savior, so it's a perfect parable. It's a perfect illustration. And so I want to read that to you, and then I'm going to talk to you about three principles of prayer that I think we need to believe in if we're going to change our world, maybe not through the money that we have, but maybe and probably more assuredly through our prayers, because I believe that prayer does change things. Well, let's read verse 5. Let's start Luke 11, verse 5. Luke 11 and verse 5. Says, then he said to them, meaning Jesus, then he said to them, suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. Verse 8. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness or importunity, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. I believe that in verses 9 and 10 where Jesus is talking about asking and seeking and knocking, I believe he's giving us an outline of this parable. And that's what we're going to look at this morning here. Kind of an outline of three principles of prayer, asking, seeking, and knocking. I think these are things we really need to understand about prayer. And the first one is asking. Jesus brings up this scenario where he says somebody at midnight, of course, so all the marketplace is shut down. They didn't have, 7-Elevens or 24-hour convenience stores. They didn't have 24-hour supermarkets. They had to market and they closed down and they didn't have preservatives. So most of the food you bought the day that you were going to eat it, and that was it. You didn't keep anything over. But sometimes maybe you make a little bit more bread than what you need. A friend of his comes to him at midnight. He has nothing to set before him. No food at all in his house. Now, in the Near Eastern culture, if you had a visitor, you were obligated to feed them and house them. They didn't have any cell phones, so they couldn't call ahead and say, hey, I'll be there at midnight. Maybe you could have some extra bread for me. And this guy needs three loaves of bread. He needs to go and ask. Now, remember, the disciples said, would you teach us to pray? And so he's teaching them the necessity of asking. It's not like, well, God, God's sovereign. He knows what we need. Have you ever said that to yourself? Doesn't he know what I need? Then why do I ask him? Well, here's the first principle I want to give you. I believe that prayer is a means to an end. Okay? It's labor that brings about something. Prayer is a means to an end. You see, if we just think that prayer is something that warms our heart, I asked a bunch of teenagers one time, I said, well, why do we pray? And, they always, the big adult guy, the preacher guy, asked them a question. They don't want to get it wrong. They kind of look to each other and, what does prayer really do? Why do we pray? And I remember one person raised their hand and said, yes. And he said, it warms your heart. Okay? It warms your heart. In other words, what was their idea of prayer? Well, it doesn't make God change his mind. I don't think it does make God change his mind. But what if God is not only in his sovereign power said, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to do this. Well, what along along with his decree of I'm going to do this, what if he's also in his sovereignty said, and I'm going to decree that the way that this comes about is through prayer. You see, this person didn't sit in his house and he said, I'm just going to meditate and I hope my needs will filter to my neighbor. Transcendental meditation. Three loaves of bread, three loaves of bread. And the neighbor's like, oh, I feel the disturbance in the forest. I feel like my neighbor needs three loaves of bread. No, it doesn't happen that way. Jesus is saying, listen, I'm the sovereign God of the universe. I'm telling you, if you want to have something, you need to ask. Amen? You have not because you... All right, that's in the Scriptures. And yet I think so many of us, we're so filled with the doctrine of the sovereignty of God that we leave out the other aspect of God's sovereignty, that he has decreed that prayer is what's going to change and bring about his will. And so I think we need to understand that prayer is a means to an end. Now, if we really believe that. Now can I say something? This is a perfect parable. Of course, Jesus made it up, so it has to be perfect. This guy goes and he asks, he knocks on the door, friend, I need three loaves of bread for a friend of mine. His journey has come to me. I have nothing to set before him. So he's asking, Now, there's a door that's closed. And so he's knocking, he's asking, but he can't see what's happening on the other side. Can I propose to you one thing about prayer? I believe it is work. It's a means to an end. Just like building a house, you labor to build a house. The neat thing about building a house, though, I built houses for 3 years one time after getting through college and a few years after college. And it was so neat that as you labored, as you put the means to building a house, this labor, you could see what you were accomplishing. Every day, you know, one day you'd pour the footers, and the next day you start laying the block, and the next day you put the floor joists on, the next day you'd put the sheeting on the floor, and the next day you'd start raising up the walls, and then you'd bring the trusses in and get those put up, and day by day you could see your progress, and then the sheeting on the roof, and then the shingles, and then the sheeting on the outside of the house, and then the drywall, and on and on. And every day you could see your progress. You know, well, something about prayer, you can't see what you're accomplishing. It's invisible work. I'll tell you, that's why one of the things you need to do is pray for your pastor to encourage him, because a lot of the work that he does in prayer, he can't see what's happening. It's very discouraging sometimes when you're like, I've been praying and praying, but in fact, some of you might say, well, I pray and nothing happens. I'll tell you, something is happening. There is no prayer wasted. Amen? But you know, a lot of times I don't think we really believe in prayer. And I think if we're going to be a missions-minded church, if we're going to impact the world, we have to believe that prayer is labor and it gets the job done. It's work. But what's so bad about it, it's invisible work and you can't really see what you're accomplishing. And that's why it's much nicer to build a building, a new church building, because you can see, oh, look what we're doing. But prayer is one of those invisible works that very hard to understand what's actually being done. And we'll talk more about that a little bit later in these other two principles. But can I say, first of all, prayer is a means to an end. I remember when I was a little boy, I grew up on a dairy farm. And one of the things we did in the late summer is we would harvest the oats. And I remember this one time my dad, we put these oats in the barn and we had to harvest them real quickly because a big rainstorm was coming. And I think we already had a little rain. And so my dad got these oats before they get knocked down to the ground by the rain. So we harvested the oats. We got them in the granary. There's nothing more pleasant for a young boy than to have the harvest in the barn. Woohoo! The work's done. And here we had this one room in the barn called the granary. It's where we put all the oats. My dad took me into the, it was summer vacation, and my dad took me into the barn. He said, now, tomorrow morning when you get up, he says, I want you to come in the barn after you do your chores, feeding the cows. I want you to come in the granary, and I want you to turn the oats. There was this huge pile of oats on one side of the granary. He said, I want you to turn the oats, which means shovel them from this side to that side, to turn them over. And I'm like, why? They're in the barn. Why do I have to move them? Now, if you knew my dad never wanted me to be lazy. He's always wanted me to be busy. And he'd create all this busy work for me. So I'm like, oh, you never ask my dad questions. He just said, turn the oats. I'm like, okay. He wants to keep me out of trouble. So I went in there and I started shoveling the oats the next day. And I noticed as I was turning the oats, as I shoveled them, steam was coming out of the middle of that pile. I was like, that's funny. I've never seen steam come out of oats before. But, you know, so I turned the oats. My dad came home from work. He had extra job besides the farm. And he came home from work that next day, and he went in the barn and said, come with me. And we went in the granary, and he put his hand way down the middle of that pile of oats. He says, okay, tomorrow I want you to turn the oats back over here. I'm like, oh, okay. I've heard about this in the Army where they dig a hole and tell you to fill it back in, you know. A lot of this busy work. Okay, so I turned the oats. It took me about 2 hours to turn this pile. Oh, hated that job. Noticed steam coming out of the pile. My dad came home from work that night, put his hand down the pile. Tomorrow morning, I want you to turn the oats. I'm like, oh, Dad, I'll be good. He goes, what? I said, I'll be, just turn the oats. Okay, so 2 hours. Oh, I hate this job. I kept turning the oats. Every day, my dad came in, he'd test that pile with his hand, turn the oats, about 2 weeks, I'd turn the pile of oats back and forth and back and forth. And one day, my dad came home from work, and he put his hand down in the pile, and He says, okay, tomorrow. I said, I know, turn the oats. He says, no, you don't have to do it tomorrow. I said, why? Do you think I've learned my lesson? He says, what? I said, you know, this, you know, kind of vanity, this empty work, you know, this just. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, you know, well, just moving the oats back and forth for nothing. He says, what do you mean for nothing? He said, those oats were wet. And when you turned them over, you were drying them out. He said, that's why you had to do it for 2 weeks until they were totally dry. He says, if we had left them in that pile, wet like they were, they would have heated up because they were packed in there. And that the center of that pile would have heated up to the point of spontaneous combustion. That thing would have blown up into flames and burned the barn down. I said, you mean I saved the barn? He said, yeah, what do you think you were doing? Just, you know, empty work? I'm like, yeah, I just thought it was, you know, you're keeping me busy. He goes, no, you saved the barn. I saved the barn. You know what? I think a lot of us are going to be like that when we get to heaven. God says, I want you to pray. Okay, God, I got you. Please help the missionaries. Oh, do it again? Sure, Lord. You know, I know, just warming our hearts. You're going to do what you're going to do anyways, but and we get to heaven and God's like, hey, thanks for praying. You saved the world. I did? You mean my prayers actually? Yes, that prayer was real labor. You were accomplishing something. Listen, I believe that asking is labor. It's real work and it gets the job done. Amen. And I'll tell you what, it's one of the toughest types of work to do because it's invisible work. You can't see what you're really accomplishing. But if you believe in it, and this is the principle God, Jesus was trying to teach His disciples, I want you to know your prayers are not wasted. They are a means to accomplishing my great will. And that's all part of my great will. But it's work, and I'm asking you to do it. You must ask. You must ask if you want the request you're asking for. This guy didn't sit in his house and wish he could have 3 loaves of bread. He labored for it. He went over and he asked for it. And the people of Evangel Baptist Church, can I just encourage you? Start asking God to do great things, to use you, and use your prayers. Amen? Now, I think if we really believed in it, can I say something? I think we'd do more of it. That's why I don't think we do much prayer today. I think most of us just think, well, it's a nice thing. It's a little dressing, you know, kind of, you know, it's kind of like setting a nice table, but it doesn't really do anything. I remember when most of my life growing up, going to prayer meeting, we never prayed. Oh, maybe 5 minutes at the end of prayer meeting, you know, we'd get another pastor's sermon and you know, and then we'd break up and pray for about 10 minutes. That was about it. Why don't we pray for hours anymore? Because I don't think we think it really does anything. If I was going to go back into the pastorate, can I tell you something? The first staff member I would add to my staff as a pastor, if I was going to look for the next person that was going to change our church and mobilize our church, I would get a pastor of prayer. And I would tell him, I want you to mobilize this body in prayer. Because we don't do much of it. Now, you ever have work days where you come and clean up the church? When I was a pastor, we used to have these work days when spring would come around and our flower beds were messed up from the snow and all that. And so we'd have this work day. We'd bring in new mulch and we'd clean out the gutters and we'd paint the fellowship hall and, you know, all those things. And everybody's so enthusiastic. We'd come, we'd start at 8 o'clock in the morning and we worked till about 5 or 6 in the afternoon. And we're just, boy, we're going to clean up. And we'd spend the whole day working. What would you think if you got together and you say, hey, we're going to have a work day, and you pop the lids off the paint cans, and you're getting ready to paint the fellowship hall, and you start, and about 10 minutes later, the deacons come in, the deacon's in charge of the work day, and they're like, okay, put the paint away. We're done for this week. And you got like three, you're like, hey, it's going to take hours to paint this, you know. We want to get it done today. And like, no, we're going to spend 15 minutes every week painting this. I said, you deacons, it'll take forever to get this church painted, forever to get the weeds out of it. We really need to really put some labor into this, so really be committed to it. But that's what we do in prayer, isn't it? We throw about 15 minutes a week into prayer and we wonder why our churches aren't growing, why the world isn't being changed. I'll tell you what, we need to believe that prayer is labor and it gets the job done. And therefore, if we really believed it, if we had true faith in it, we would do a lot more of it. And we might even plan a day of prayer. Amen? But most of you are like, how would you pray for a day? You know why? Because we don't know how to do it. We've never done it. So Jesus is saying, this fella, he came and he asked. That's verse 5. He says, suppose one of you has a friend. He goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have nothing to say before him. He had to ask. And folks, we need to ask. Do you want to change the world? Do you want to reach the world for Christ? Then be the church that asks God. Say, God, use me. Use us. Use our church. We want to make a difference in the world for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Secondly, there's another principle here. It's the seeking part. Let's look at verse 7. Then the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. This guy comes and he knocks. I need 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine, his journey's come to me. I've been nothing to set before him. The guy gives him 4 answers inside the house. Okay? Now this fellow's seeking the bread. I need 3 loaves of bread. He's seeking with all of his heart. I've got to have 3 loaves of bread. And he knocks on the door and the guy gives him 4 answers. What's the 4 answers? First one is, the door's already locked. Or first one is, don't bother me. The second one is, the door is already locked. The third one is, my children are with me in bed. The fourth one is, I can't get up and give you anything. In other words, I don't feel like it. This guy's snug in his bed. This guy's seeking the blessing. I need 3 loaves of bread. Oh, brother, can you give me 3 loaves of bread? And he gives him these 4 answers. What's the one answer he could have given him that would have sent him away immediately? Come on, let's do a little Sunday school. I don't have any bread. Oh, but I wish you did. It'd be really nice if you could, you know, pretend. No, there's no bread in the house, you idiot. But I desire to be there. Would you stop seeking here? I have no bread. No, he gives them 4 answers. They got, can I have bread? The door's locked. Children are with me in bed. I don't feel like it. Ha ha! There's bread in there. Amen? Now, I think Jesus has given us another principle. If you're going to spend all this labor to find something, you're going to seek this blessing, you're going to seek to receive the 3 loaves of bread or whatever God might lay upon your heart to ask for. If you're going to seek, make sure it's in the house. If prayer is a means to an end, and here we go with our second principle. Number one, if prayer is a means to an end. Number two, here's the second principle. Make sure if you do all the means that God intends to do this. Pray in God's will. Remember, Jesus said, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. I don't think he was just saying, here's this little magic formula that you say, dear God, I want a brand new red Mustang in Jesus' name. Amen. God's like, rats, I got to give it to him. He used the magic phrase. Well, what did Jesus mean by in Jesus' name? If you ask anything in my name, he's saying, hey, if I intend to do it, if I put my name on it, then you will have it. I think, you know, sometimes our prayers, we spend so much of our prayers asking for little red wagons. You know what I'm saying? Dear God, could you give me this or give me that? Especially teenagers, you know, they're kind of like, dear God, I need a girlfriend. Oh, God, give me a girlfriend. And if you do, I'll be a missionary, you know. And God's like, no, you wouldn't anyways. I know. Yeah, but we try to deal with God and we get into this asking for the stuff, you know, rather than, you know, what are some things we know are God's will? One of the things I mentioned in the beginning of this message was, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church. Amen? I'll tell you, he's not talking about a building. He's talking about people, living stones, people coming to Christ. Let me ask you, are you bringing hundreds of people to Jesus Christ? I was in a church about your size just not too long ago. And I asked the pastor, I said, well, you know, how's the church doing? He says, well, we've led 150 people to Christ since January. Church of your size. And he says, Ken, I'm not talking about little kids. He says, I'm talking about adults. We're getting a lot of adults saved. I mean, this church is cooking. I mean, they are building the church. That church, when that pastor took it over, had 20 people in it. Had 20 people in it, an old building. And he said the average age of those 20 people was 65. He says, you know, I didn't know if I had much. He says, but I wanted to build God's church. I started asking if he'd help me to build his church. They have 800 people now. And since January, had 150 people saved. I'll tell you, can you ask God to use you to build his church? Is that God's will? Amen? How often do you say, God, let me lead someone to Christ? When's the last time you're like, well, I don't know how to do it? Listen, if you're just living a halfway decent life and being halfway happy in the world, they're pretty much going to ask you, man, what's different about your life? Even if you don't know how to witness, I'll take you to church. You can listen to my pastor. He's a crazy man. He'll keep your attention. I heard we teamed up this summer at camp, and I love listening to him. He's a wild man behind the pulpit. And they'll come and say, wow, that guy's happy. I want to be saved. And I'll tell you what, are there crises in this town? People are looking. I'll tell you what, can you ask God to, God, build your church. God, do something great. How about another thing we know is God's will? How about 1 Thessalonians 4? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. I'll tell you what, God wants to clean us up, make us into holy people, and some of us have real big problems with sin. But if you know it's in the house, then it's fun to seek it. You know God's going to answer it sooner or later if it's in the house. One of the things that's so discouraging for me is seeking something that's not there. My wife, she couldn't be with me on this trip, but my wife's a wonderful person. If you ever met her, she is just the sweetest thing. She's a lot like Jesus, except she has two flaws. She leaves drawers open and cupboard doors that I smack my head on. I don't know. I say, why can't you just close the door? I mean, put the drawer back in when you're done. She goes, I don't know why I do it. You know, we've been married 37 years. I finally just surrendered. I'm a broken man. I'm like, okay, just leave them open, you know. The other second flaw is she loses her keys. Now, my keys are very important to me because they open my house. They open my office. They start my car. Like the most important things you need in life. But my wife has no reverence for them. She comes in the house, you know, hey, lays them down anywhere. Man, they're always in my sacred front right-hand pocket, you know. And at night, I take them out and put them on my dresser so I know where they are tomorrow, and I put them back in. I take care of my keys, but not my wife. And sometimes she'll say, honey, would you help me find my keys? I'm like, oh, why can't you? I don't know. I don't know why I do. I don't know what you do. I'm like, all right. One time we looked and looked. We were seeking all over the house, looked and looked. I even looked in the back of the toilet. I said, it's the only place left. I took the lid off the toilet. I looked in there. I said, no, you know, I mean, who knows? But it was the only place left. I said, well, I'm sick and tired of this. I got to go to Home Depot and get something. And so I got in the car and I drove. It was in the wintertime and I drove to Home Depot. I got done. I came out of the Home Depot and out in the parking lot. And I looked at the back of my car and there's a big ice ball on the trunk of my car. And I'm like, now who would stick an ice ball on the trunk of my car? And it was perfectly round. I couldn't. I'm like, what? And I looked and I kind of chipped away at it and it split in two and fell down. And there was my wife's keys. I said, no wonder we couldn't find them. They weren't in the house. I went home. I'm like, she goes, where'd you find those? In the trunk of the car. Good thing nobody stole our car while I was in Home Depot. Of course, they would have known, well, who put that ice ball in that guy's trunk? But anyways, Now when my wife asks me, Ken, would you help me look for my keys? What's the first thing I ask her? Are they in the house? Are you sure you brought them in the house? I don't want to go through this seeking thing. You know, it's very discouraging to look and never find. And she goes, let me see. I turn off the car. I remember bringing them in the house. Okay, we'll look then. And I'll tell you what, if we are going to commit ourselves to prayer and we know that God's going to do it, then we can keep doing it until we find it. Amen? This guy was knocking, hey, can I? Well, the door's locked. Well, I need 3 loaves of bread. Well, my children are with me in bed. I don't want you to wake them up, but I need bread. Well, don't bother me. They're in there. And I'm going to work until I find them. Amen? Amen? Amen. So the second principle is make sure the end is there. If you're going to do all the means, make sure the end is there. Principle number 3. This is the knocking aspect. Verse 8 of the parable says, I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, which implies the friendship was lost. Okay. Hey, I need bread. Shut up. I need bread. Get away. I need bread. You're waking up the kids. I need bread. Ah! I hate you. But I need bread. Okay. He didn't get him because he was his friend. I'm like, well, he's a great guy. You know, he's mad. I can just see him throwing the covers off. His wife's like, he's not going away. He opens our hair. You know, thank you. Got my bread. He didn't get the bread because he was his friend, yet because of the man's boldness or persistence or importunity, which means the consistent knocking. Okay, now, this is the third principle. This really changed my life as a pastor. I got to the point, I said, okay, God, I believe that prayer is a means to an end. I must make sure that if I'm going to pray and put all this labor into this, that you're going to answer it sooner or later. But here's the principle that changed my life, and that is, the third principle is how much of the means has God decreed? How much of the means? Do you ever ask yourself, why do I pray more than once? God told me to pray, I prayed. I asked. Well, maybe God has said, not only do I want you to pray once about it, I want you to pray many times. What is knocking? That's not knocking, is it? This guy goes to this neighbor's house and he goes, and the guy inside goes, what was that? So I said, probably one of those flying squirrels hit the house, you know. Oh, well, go to bed. And the guy's out there like, oh, well. He goes back to his wife and she goes, did you get 3 loaves of bread? No, he wasn't home. Did you knock? Uh-huh. Well, I guess it doesn't work. Does prayer work? Yeah. And that's why we say, dear Lord, save the world. Dear Lord, use me. Dear Lord, save my neighbor. How come you haven't saved my neighbor yet? I've prayed for months and I've prayed for years. God's like, this guy's wicked. It's going to take a lot of the means to turn this guy around. Amen? You're like, I have one of those neighbors, you know. That's why we pray for something more than once. That's why we continually pray for the missionaries. That's why as Michael and I were trying to raise money to build this new church building and training center for church planting in Kuzel, I prayed over and over and over again. And I'm not sitting down here in planet Earth saying, how come God, you don't hear me? I know He hears me. He hears everything I say every time I say it. He might say, Ken, this is such a big project. It's going to take this much prayer. Just for illustration's sake, let's say this guy goes to his neighbor and he knocks 20 times. Neighbor, I need 3 loaves of bread. And he gives him the first answer. Don't bother me. He knocks 20 more times. Now how many times does he knock? 40. The door is already locked. But I really do need 3 loaves of bread. 20 more times. How much time is he locked? 60. And my children are with me in bed. I don't care. I really need 3 loaves of bread. Guys, I can't get up and give you anything. How many times has he knocked? 80. But I tell you, buddy, I really need that bread. Knocks 20 more times. How many times? 100. His wife's like, he's not going away. I don't think he's... throws the covers off and gets some bread and opens it. How many knocks does it take to get 3 loaves of bread? 100. Amen? If he'd gone away at 80, he wouldn't have got the bread. He says, I worked so hard. I knocked 80 times. And God was saying, but it takes 100. Now, that's not in the parable. I'm just giving you the illustration that we need to understand that quantity is involved in prayer. That's why we pray and pray and pray. If we know we're praying in Jesus' name, he says, you know you have the request you asked for. And here in this parable, he's saying, and it takes an accumulation of this prayer. And folks, I want to tell you, I believe prayer works. I believe it's labor. Do you believe in prayer? Let me give you one more illustration. A parable I made up. Let's say one of your teenagers comes to the youth pastor here. He says, Pastor, I got a real problem in my life. There's this big dead oak tree in my front yard, and it's been bugging me for years. I want to get rid of it. The youth pastor says, I know exactly the answer. And he pulls and opens up his desk, and he takes out an axe and he puts it on his desk. He says, son, you need to chop. And that teenager says, are you sure, Pastor? I'm sure. I got to chop it? Chop. It works for me. Okay. And he takes that axe and he goes, I believe my pastor. And he drives home with great anticipation and great passion and sincerity. And he grabs that axe and he looks at that big oak tree and goes, I hate you. I'm going to bring you down. Ah! Little chip flies out. Pastor lied. Takes out a cell phone. Pastor, you lied to me. Pastor's like, I don't understand. He goes, did you chop? I chopped. And it's still there. It's still there. You sure? Yes. And I listened to your sermon and it didn't work. Well, let me come and check it out here. He drives to your house and he gets out and he sees this little chip. He says, mean you hit it once? Yeah, you told me to chop. And I thought if I chopped with all my heart. He goes, no, when I mean chop, you got to chop and chop and chop. Oh, hey, let me call the deacons up and get them all over here. We get 4 or 5 deacons. They all come over. Bring your axes, boys. And they all come with their axes and they get around. All right, let's go, Pastor. And that little boy's in there and he's hacking away too. And the chips are flying out. And you get down to this little toothpick and you're like, Pastor, back off. I want to do the last one. Woo-hoo! Now, did chopping work? Yes. Which was the most effective chop? Which was the most effective chop? The first or the last? It's a trick question. All of them. Every chop had to come out, right? Every little chip had to come out of there. Everyone was getting to the... Now, we like the last one. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Oh, it worked. My one prayer. God's like, you stupid. The whole church was praying. It was all of them. It was the 100 knocks on the door that got the bread. It was the thousands of chops of that tree that brought that tree down. Don't you understand? Oh, quantity. How much of the means. Hey, you know what? This church may not have a lot of money. You might be saying, wow, we live in Michigan. Ken Rudolph, don't ask us to help you in your mission. Hey, I'll tell you what. I don't care if you ever give me a dollar or a penny. But if God would lay upon your heart that it's His will to go over and build churches all across Europe, which is so dark. Oh, if I could just get hundreds of you that would say, I'll join in chopping, that God might start a great work over there, that many missionaries would come over to Europe and plant churches, that God would use that wonderful church in Kuzel that's already planted four churches and done over 50 internships. Oh, that God would raise up a headquarters where we could bring people in and train them to go out and plant churches all over Germany and France and Italy and Netherlands and Austria. I'll tell you what, Europe has nothing like this in it. And so, I'll tell you what, the greatest thing you can do is maybe not give money. The greatest thing you can do for missions is to pray. But I don't think a lot of us believe in it. And so I bring this before you this morning. Let's ask. Prayer is a means to an end. Let's seek. Make sure if we have God's will in mind, that we're truly building His church and sanctifying our lives and doing the work of God, we know we will find it. It might take a long time, but we will find it. And we need to knock. And knocking is not one. It's over and over and over again until the door is open. And we may not be able to give the quantity of money we'd like to give, but we can give the quantity of prayer. Amen? That costs us nothing except commitment. I pray as a church that you will realize that in these hard times that we live in. We live in hard times, but praise God. It's going to make us a stronger church. I think it's God's plan. That's part of God's sovereignty is maybe He needs to raise up more prayer rather than dollars. And so I encourage you to pray and do a great work, a work that's invisible. But when the door is open, you'll get your three loaves of bread. And what a blessing that is when God opens the door. Amen? Amen. I want to be part of that labor. It's tough because it's invisible work. But it's work all the same, and it gets the job done. So I pray that God will speak to your hearts to do much labor and change the world because of your prayers. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it is your will for us to be here today. We know that when you founded the church, you had them meet on the first day of the week, the day in which our Savior rose from the dead to give us victory over the grave. And Father, we look at this rotten, sin-cursed world, but Father, Jesus came to redeem this world and redeem people. And I pray for Evangel Baptist Church that they might be a significant player in building the church and expanding the church and planting more churches. And Father, that we would understand that prayer is powerful. It is work and it gets the job done. And there must be much of it. And we must be committed to it. Just as we are to our jobs and we go and we work on the assembly line or whatever we do, Father, when we turn the oats, we know we must do it, Father, to get the job done. And Father, may we pray and pray and pray in this church until we see the job being accomplished. So lift up our hearts in faith that we would believe that we must ask and seek and knock because we want the door to be open. And Father, we also believe the end of this chapter where you said that that if we ask for a piece of bread, that you would not give us a stone. And so if evil fathers know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more do you know how to give us the Holy Spirit? And I pray the Holy Spirit would just reign in this church and unite this church and give joy to this church and give great vision to this church, Father, to do a great work for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. I pray these things in His name. Amen.